Those are good things to remember, the way in which the Lord works in us, that we were sinners, and what the Lord did in saving us. Being a workman approved unto God, it doesn't need to be ashamed. A great reminder from the Scripture. And then it would be helpful for all of us, I think, to live out on Sunday being happy, Monday full of joy, Tuesday having peace, Wednesday and Thursday walking in the light. We all, I think, understand sometimes that living that out is not as easy as we wish it were, and yet it is something that the Lord tells us to do, and to remind ourselves of the kind of way that we ought to live. And the kids reminded us of that. Thank you, kids, for that special this morning. This morning, I was thinking of where I was going to go for the message, what passage. I know that there are several of the passages I've preached on before. I remember preaching on Proverbs 31. There are a lot of passages in the Scripture, and so I was looking for other passages that someone had preached on for Mother's Day. And I was actually confronted with a passage that I was shocked to figure out that this passage actually, someone preached it for Mother's Day, and the beauty actually of this particular passage, and probably in many ways the overlooked nature of it. It's not a passage that we all gravitate to. In fact, it's not in a place where most of us would find ourselves thinking this was a great passage, and yet the reminder of this passage and the way that this passage is actually structured is unique. It's different. There's something about this passage that in many ways it's odd in the way that the Scripture actually consistently goes, written by the same author who wrote a couple of different books of the Old Testament, actually, and yet this passage, the importance of it, and I think the importance specific of Mother's Day. If you were curious where that passage was, somewhat of a hint of it is given in the memory verse in the bulletin, but it's not that passage. Take and turn to the book of Leviticus. Again, a strange book to go to, a book that we know for a lot of things, but it is fascinating what Moses does here in relating something about mothers and the way that he brings this, and actually the title relates to exactly what's in this particular passage. We're just going to read two verses of Leviticus 19. It's verses 2 and 3. And this is where he begins in verse 2. Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for giving it to us. We ask, Father, that you would bless our time this morning looking into your word. We ask, Father, that you would help us to see exactly what you desire for us to see, that we would respond in a way that brings you honor and brings you glory. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. A very unique passage, and specifically because of what precedes this. It's interesting that this particular passage begins with holiness, with being separate and unique and different. That this passage is actually going to get this phrase and going to keep using it, and actually connect a lot of things in this chapter to it. If you read this chapter, you'll find that it deals with worship at the end of verse 3. And verse 4 is going to deal with idol worship. There's a lot of things in this chapter where it is almost a retelling of the Ten Commandments. Yet this passage is different. In fact, the way that Moses frames this, Moses is framing that holiness has something to do with mothers. In fact, it has something to do, you could look at this and see the other half of it, with just being a parent. And specifically our relationship to our parents. But the way he frames this, we're going to look at it only from the perspective of mothers. And yet, before he gives this command, before he says what he says at the beginning of verse 3, he talks about holiness. Most of us don't connect that relationship to holiness, to being different and being unique.
In fact, many ways we connect being a mother to what the world says about it, to the way the world approaches it. And if you've been in the stores, you see all of the deals for Mother's Day, the card sections, the number of people pulling cards so that Hallmark has a little bit extra money. The promotion of Mother's Day. It is a funny thing that our world looks at this and looks at mothers and looks at the relationship to mothers not as an issue of being unique and different. In fact, the way that verse 2 frames this, this is all related to the very character of who God is. The actions he's about to command, the actions he's about to lay out, are all related to the fact that our God is different. You look in the Bible, you realize that God doesn't do things the way people think he should. Think for a minute about the uniqueness of what God is like. God is a God who will punish and forgive. It's weird, isn't it? A God who will punish his children and punish them harshly at times, and yet in the midst of that, will forgive them when they come back. The book of Judges is a great example of that. The people do something wrong, God punishes them for it, and then restores them when they cry out to him. The God of the Bible is a God who is patient. By the way, Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament tells us he's patient toward us. How many of you would ever put up with the stuff God put up with? And yet God, even after he punished his people, he didn't punish them, as the psalmist says, as severely as they deserved. The things they should have had done to them, God didn't do. And he restored his people, gave them land back, and made promises to them in spite of everything that they had done. And so from that perspective, to think about in any way, shape, matter, or form, our relationships to our parents, specifically the way he frames this to our mothers, to even think for a moment that it should look like our God and the uniqueness of our God. Honoring mothers isn't simply a holiday that the world acknowledges. It is bigger than that. It is about showing to the world what our God is really like. The most significant word in verse 3 to describe this relationship is the word fear. Before we actually look at a couple of things that become parts of application, we have to realize, what does he mean by fear? In fact, one of the things that for the whole message this morning is this idea of pursuing holiness in our relationships. Since our holiness reflects God's holiness, and at the core of this holiness from God, this holiness in our relationships, is this concept of fear. So what is fear? The word itself is used only 8 times in all of Leviticus. It's used almost 400 times, actually, in the entire Old Testament. And yet, in the book of Leviticus, it's used less than the book of Deuteronomy. So when it's used sparingly, and it's used to make a point. And that's true here. It is at its core the idea of being afraid. How many of you have ever been afraid of your mother? Now, I did fear my father, but I knew that my mother had connections, and I knew that there were things that she would do. When I was in 5th grade, I remember that my mother was called by the principal of the school because I hadn't turned homework in. And I remember realizing that I was in serious trouble. If any of you have ever had parents who were school teachers, you realize the fact that mom and dad find out everything. They know everybody. And so you don't want mom to hear that story. So there are things you don't do. My mom actually had a paddle that she took to school and brought it, but she brought it home. It was about that thick piece of wood, and it had the words entitled Attitude Adjuster on the side of it. There were times where
that was true, being afraid, realizing what was coming. But this word is even more than that. I like, to some degree, what Matthew Henry says about fear, this word for fear. He says this, talking about this passage, it includes inward reverence and esteem. I should point out something. Fear is not something so much as it starts on the outside. If you ever think about what fear is really like, even fear that's being afraid of something, it starts on the inside. And most people will point out, he doesn't use the word honor, he uses the word fear. And the reason for that is, honor is it by its very nature an external, outward thing you're going to see. Fear, on the other hand, is on the inside. It starts as something on the inside. And Henry, Matthew Henry, is making note of that, that it is an inward reverence and esteem. An outward expressions of respect starts in the heart and then moves out in the expressions of the heart in actions. Obedience to the lawful commands of parents, care and endeavor to please them and make them easy, and to avoid everything that may offend and grieve them and incur their displeasure. Matthew Henry's view of this was that this fear is not simply a card. It is a respect that shows itself in actions. And I really think that that's what Moses is getting to. You and I, as believers, are not called simply to show some respect, but it is about something going on in our hearts that expresses itself. We begin to do things on the outside, not because we are scared of what's coming, in order to reflect the character of God. We have an inner respect for our parents, specifically here for mothers. Why would I in any way highlight this idea of mothers? And the reason that I am doing that is this simple thought. You highlight the importance to fear your mother. It's interesting the way that verse 3 is framed. The Greek translation of this alters what you see here and alters the Hebrew. There is a way to write so many of these phrases. In fact, when you see, generally speaking, the phrase that's used here about a mother and a father, whether it's the book of Proverbs or it's Exodus chapter 20. If you look at those verses that are sitting in your bulletin, you'll realize the difference. Every other time that you see this phrase, almost without fail, it's fathers and then mothers. In Exodus 20 verse 12, it says, honor your father and your mother. And for what reason did Moses decide, but you know what? I'm going to change the order. If you ever take it in English class, you realize sometimes you alter things just not to sound redundant. I remember thinking when I took English that your points needed to sound a little bit different. The more different that they sounded, the nicer they sounded, only to find out, no, make them boring and make everyone know exactly what you're saying, that this and this are the same idea, you're just carrying forward an argument. Sometimes we think that the scripture just decides, you know what? I've been using that word a lot. Let's use a different word. I've been using that order a lot. Let's use a different one. That's not the way it works. The author of scripture here isn't doing this because he needs to change up. I think it is to highlight something. It is to call attention to the importance of something. In fact, what is really fascinating about the way that Hebrew works, unlike English, if you don't like English, especially if you're a young person and you hate English, realize that English is a great thing. When I was a young person, I hated English. I took it because I had to. I took it because I needed a degree. I didn't really care about learning about grammar. My most hated part of ever taking English was the 1 year where we spent most of it talking about grammar. I hated it, but it's vital. Thing is, in English, typically when we make a statement of any kind, we start with a subject, we have a verb, and we have a complement. The way that Hebrew does this is it will start with the verb, stick the subject next to it, and then stick the complement. And that's not what happens here.
And writing this, not only is the name for mother first, it's at the very beginning of the sentence. Which means there is a highlighting of the importance of a mother. Why is it that Moses wanted to do that? Sometimes as a mother, you get kind of lost in the hustle and bustle of everything. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture? How many of you have read that passage in Exodus and just kept going? Honor father and mother. And the mother part of it's the thing you forget. Let's be honest. Whenever you read anything, the things in the middle are the things you forget about. The things at the beginning and the things at the end are the things you remember. And Moses wanted to call attention to something that the people had a potential to see as unimportant and insignificant. Instead, he decided to highlight the fact that you can't forget about that. Some have suggested, by the way, it's because, and this I get is true today, women outlive men. You ever look, by the way, at the general life expectancy? Men always die sooner than women. The life expectancy of women is usually a couple years older than men. Some suggest that's why. You're going to have your mother longer than you're going to have your father. So I don't think that's what's happening. I really think that for us as believers, it's to highlight the fact that being a mother and being a mother to your children should see that and make a big deal about it. Not just one day of the year, but in their attitudes toward you. Yes, dad's going to get his respect. Generally speaking, dads are typically the people are scared the most of. And yet mothers, in many ways, make the most significant imprint on their kids. And for us as believers, it's to highlight that. Not to simply say, oh yeah, mothers. And I get today, in our age, motherhood is diminished. Being a mother is the least important thing you do. And the truth is, it's the most important thing you do. Our world has reduced women to almost nothing. Think about this for a moment. Being a mother is something that only a woman can do. And yet our society is diminishing that you're not. Our world has diminished your significance by changing your name. But an inner reverence for a mother is an emphasis on it. A highlighting of the significance of it. Pointing out that being a mother is important, not just for the mother, but for her kids. Because this is not addressed to the mother seeing significance. It's addressed to the children finding that. And in the society in which we live, ladies, you're not that well thought of. Heard the expression, men are better at everything, including being women. That's the way our society views you. The scriptures say that's not true. You are vitally important, and your kids should see that. And since we all have mothers, we should all be doing that toward our mothers. Not just one day in the year. It's a part of our attitude and our lifestyle. Which leads me to the second thought that he does here. And this is kind of an interesting one. There is a requirement. It's funny, how many of you like to be told what to do? We often laugh about our kids. They won't listen. But how often as adults do we not listen? I mean, when was the last time you were told to do something in a store and you did the opposite? If I took us back 2 years, how many of you grumbled at the thought of putting a mask on just because? When you saw the nice little footprints on the floor, how many of you wanted to go, I'm going to move away from them. I'm going to move closer. Nobody can tell me what to do. How many of you like the speed limit signs? How many of you view them as suggestions that will only be enforced if a police officer sees you?
You know anything about what people like to obey? Sit out here sometime and watch this stop sign. I've seen people barely slow down going through it. None of us like to be told what to do, and yet this passage is not a suggestion. As the former host of Nightline, Ted Koppel, once said, it's not the 10 suggestions, it's the 10 commandments. And here, this phrase is the strongest way that you can say in Hebrew, do something. We have to look at our respect, our fear of, in this case, our mothers, is not a suggestion. It's not a nice to have. It's not an accessory. It is vital. And it is something that God expects of us. You look at the way that he frames this. You actually can frame this exactly the way we frame the Ten Commandments. You shall fear. You're going to do this. Showing respect for our parents is not based, by the way, in the way that this passage is framed, it's not based on them being worthy of it. How many of you have ever gotten stories about your mothers that you remember some little thing that was off, and that's the story you remember? And I have stories of all the things that my mother did for me. I can remember the times where maybe she failed, or I remember I didn't like something. And one of the stories I can remind myself of is getting in trouble for anything. Yet, it's not that. We don't have this respect because they deserve it. We don't have this respect because they've earned it. We give them this respect because that's what God expects of us. If we're going to reflect his holiness, we must do it. And the interesting thing as well, the other two things that are really fascinating with this passage is he begins with a word called each. In fact, this word is actually the word man, which is kind of funny. Whether the King James frames this as every man. The word he uses here and the way that he uses it is individualizing it. It's nice to be able to say, our world needs to have fear of their mothers and ignore our own. Ignore our own responsibilities. And yet, the way that Moses wrote this, he calls attention to the fact that God doesn't expect for somebody else to do that. He expects for us to do that. For each of us. As a body, it's not simply that it would be nice if that kid would show respect for his mother. It's easy to watch a kid in a store who isn't respecting their mother. And go, well, he needs to. And forget, God didn't simply say for that kid to do that. He said it for me to do that. And to remind ourselves that it's an individual opportunity. That we as individuals do this toward our own mothers. The second half of that is it's corporate. The verb he uses to describe you will fear, when he uses that specific word, it's actually plural. You as a group. It's funny that this is exactly what Moses would desire to do. To make it a big deal for everybody to do it as a group, for us as a church, to do it as a group. To see fear, to see a reverence and an awe of mothers as a group, but also as individuals. It's not enough that someone else should have to do it. So that we as an individual and we as a group ought to. Which leads me to the final part of this, which isn't necessarily exactly in this passage, but it's something that, how do we as believers do that? What is it that allows us to be at a position and a place where we do this? Well, if you're a young person, you're someone who is unmarried at this point in time, you have to make this a choice as a part of your life now. Don't wait until you achieve it. Don't wait until your mother deserves it. Don't wait until you're older to start it. Make that choice now that you're going to have respect and awe of your mother. That in your eyes, she's that special. That you would desire not to displease her. That you would desire to highlight how important she is to you. The remarkable thing when you're younger, you never realize that there will come a day when you won't get to do that in person. And though my parents are still living, my in-laws are still living, the older we get, the more we realize that day, those days get shorter to do that. So young people, make up your mind right now that this is the kind of life you want to live, a life of reverence for your mother. Which leads me to those of you who are older. I know there are a lot of folks in our church that when it comes right down to it, you would be able to say, well, my mother's no longer around. How can I do that for a woman that I can't see? A woman I can't tell those things to? A woman I can't demonstrate that to? The way you do that is the way you talk about your mother. How do you tell your kids and your grandkids about their grandmother, their great-grandmother? Do you tell them and talk to them with that kind of respect? Do they get the sense that your mother, if they were to give a picture of her, was an overbearing ogre? And I should point out, the older you get, if you want for your kids to think of you like that, and yet you talked about your mother in a way that was very discouraging, you showed no respect, don't expect for them to ever do this. The truth is, if we as believers diminish our mothers, even if they're gone, we're not fulfilling that verse. We're not holding them in reverence. Which leads me to two final categories. Those who are middle-aged, those who are in between, where their mothers are still living and they have children. Specifically toward men. You may think for yourself, well, wait a minute, I'm not a mother. I had a brother-in-law who once said that. When he and my sister were first married, her first Mother's Day, about getting her anything, and he said, well, why should I? That's not my mother. He doesn't say that anymore. And by the way, it's not because my sister was mean and hateful about it. He realizes that that's not the way he should talk about that. For those of us guys who are in that position, think about it, about the way you talk about your mother. What do your kids see when they hear you talk? And by the way, this would apply to mother-in-laws as well. How do they see you talk? What are the stories you tell them? Are they stories of respect? Are they stories about how mean your mother was? My sister, a few years ago, got my mom this poem, The Meanest Mother in the World. And when you read it, by the time you get to the end of it, you realize that what the kid is pointing out is, I thought you were this, but you really weren't. So your kids, guys, see that when you talk about your mother, your mother-in-law, and do they see that when you talk about your wife? One of the great things, Charles Hodge, I was reading, there's a book about ladies written by Tim Chalies, and it's really fascinating because one of the stories, I was just picking stories and I read the one on Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge was a man who was well known for commentaries. He's written commentaries on Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. His magnum opus was the fact that he wrote a 3-volume systematic theology. Smart guy. His mother didn't want him to be a preacher. She wanted him to be a medical doctor. Didn't think he was up for the task at one point. criticized the woman that he fell in love with and got married to, and yet was a single mother because his father had died when he was very young. When his mother died, Hodge, this giant at Princeton in the 1800s, said that it was his mother who had the greatest influence on his spiritual life of anyone. Now, he could have said, and my mother was this and was this and was this. No, that's not what he said. She had the greatest, most significant influence on my spiritual life. Guys, is that what your kids, your grandkids hear from you? See, if we don't model that, they'll never get it. Because the thing is, we live in a society in which they're not told to do that. And it's not modeled at all. So for Mother's Day, are you encouraging your kids to show respect and reverence to your wife? Which leads me to this final thing. Ladies who have living mothers and are mothers themselves, realize something. How do you talk about your mother? What do you say about them? The thing is, we can all see reasons. And ladies, you could say, well, I want my kids to have this of me. But if you don't have it, they never will. It's amazing what our kids do. It's amazing what they learn from us. I had teachers who said they wanted their kids to learn Hebrew and they were more concerned with cars. And the dad cared a little bit about cars, and his son knew every model and make. The thing is, folks, if we don't model this, these verses in Scripture are not our suggestions of what we ought to do. But on this Mother's Day, let's not just simply give our mothers a card. Let's not simply give them flowers. And let's not simply tell them, well, you're worthy today, but tomorrow we'll go back to the regular. To realize that this day should embolden us as believers to show respect and reverence all year round and seek with our lives to honor them. And the thing is, if you read what Ephesians tells us about this, this promise, this command is the first one with a promise given in Scripture. So if you're sitting here saying, I want to serve the Lord, but this isn't a part of your life, well, you're going to have to change. And having this kind of a heart simply for your mothers is a reflection of the holiness of God. It's not a reflection of the holiness of your mother. It's not a reflection of how good you are. It's a reflection of how unique our God is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mothers here this morning, for those that are soon to be mothers. We ask, Father, that you would help each of us to have a respect for our mothers, to be willing to hold them in this reverence for what they've done. That, Lord, you would help us as your children to fulfill the command that you've given us, to live it out each and every day. That you and you alone would be honored and glorified through us. May we reflect your holiness and our respect for those that we call our mothers. We as individuals, may we as a body do what you've told us to do so willingly, to do so in a way that would honor and glorify you. But in your name we pray these things. Amen. Our closing song is